You could open your Bibles. We're in Luke chapter 7. Last week we looked at John the Baptist, and when John was in prison and when he sent his disciples to ask them if Jesus was the one they should be looking for or should they look for another. And we saw Jesus then, once those disciples of John the Baptist were gone, give John some glowing praise that he was a prophet, but much more than a prophet, that he was not a reed shaken with the wind, but a strong man. That he wasn't somebody dressed in, you know, delicate clothes, but a tough man who could stand, you know, for God even in the hard times. He was the prophet that was prophesied to come before the Savior of the world would come. He was the one that was sent to prepare the way of the Lord to make his paths straight. And so John the Baptist was a prophet. In fact, Jesus said much more than a prophet. And we come to Luke chapter 7, verse 28. Jesus said, "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." There wasn't a greater prophet, Jesus said, in the history of the world than John the Baptist. Not Moses, not Elijah, not Elisha, not Jonah, not Isaiah. No prophet was greater than John the Baptist. So he gave John Baptist high words of praise. Oh, that we could have a John the Baptist with us today, right? Somebody that was at least equal with John the Baptist today. But the Bible says that we do. That even the least of us in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, are greater than John the Baptist. So that's where we're going to begin. We're going to look at being greater than John the Baptist. What does that mean? And how can God say that? How can Jesus say that? So let's read that in Luke chapter 7, if you'll stand with me. We'll begin with verse 28. Just go through verse 30. If you're able to stand, if you could stand with me, Luke 7, 28 through 30. And so Jesus says in verse 28, "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us the privilege and the responsibility and the blessing of being in your kingdom. I pray that we can not take that responsibility lightly, and that, Lord, the message that we hear today, that we read here, that we could take your counsel, your word that you give to us, and not reject it, which is in really rejecting it against ourselves. Lord, I pray that we could, in your Holy Spirit, would open up our hearts, that you would convict us and guide us and lead us to accept and to obey your word instead of to reject it. Lord, I pray these things and ask your help for each one of us here this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we read in verse 28. It says, "Among those that are born of women, not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." The person that's least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. Now, how can that be? I mean, John the Baptist did great things. He was a prophet that led people to Jesus Christ, that prepared the way for Jesus Christ. First, when we look at this, my first question was, all right, the kingdom of God, what does that mean? He that's least in the kingdom of God. We hear that term a lot in the Bible, the kingdom of God. We also hear the kingdom of heaven. In fact, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, when John the Baptist came on the scene, he said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus, in Matthew chapter 4, gave the same message. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So, the message was to repent because the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's not here yet, but it's about here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. In the book of Mark, we read this same message. It said, Jesus, after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Not the kingdom of heaven, but the kingdom of God, saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So we see in the gospels, and what my study of it was, when the Bible says kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, pretty interchangeable. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus also said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Here in Luke chapter 7 verse 28, it says, he that's least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. In Matthew 11 verse 11, it says, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. So from the usage of Jesus that he used, the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, those things seem to be interchangeable. And I know there could be, you know, people that would argue, but for my purposes and for our purposes, I believe that those things are interchangeable. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. But what is that? What is the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven? Jesus preached, we see at the beginning of his ministry, to repent because the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven was something that was not there at the time of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was not in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, you know, I will build my church, but at the time that Jesus was there, the kingdom of God was yet to be. And in fact, I would say the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, has not came to earth yet. It's still something that is to come. Luke chapter 19. So I want to give a threefold view of the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. And one of that is that it's something that is yet to come. So we're in Luke chapter 19, verse 11. Luke chapter 19, verse 11. Again, looking at the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, what is it? We know that it was at hand when Jesus and John preached. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, this is Jesus still in his ministry. And in verse 11, he's heading up to Jerusalem. It says in verse 11, as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Okay, so this is to contradict, to counter the thought that the disciples had that the kingdom of God is going to come immediately. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. And then it goes on to, you know, to see what these men had done with what God had given them, what the king had given them. But this parable in order to contradict, in order to show that the kingdom of God would not appear immediately, but that Jesus, as this king was, as this Lord was going to go, and he tells us to occupy till he comes, and he's going to return. Now, we haven't seen Jesus' return yet. Jesus will come back, and we're told to occupy till I come. So in this parable, in order for us to not think that the kingdom of God will come immediately, the kingdom of God will come when Jesus returns. And we are given the command to occupy, to work, till he comes back. And we'll continue this theme throughout this morning of working until he comes back. So we know the kingdom of God, the first thing I see about it is that it is something that wasn't when John the Baptist and Jesus was preaching, it was near at hand. But it still has not come. Jesus has not returned, and so we are occupying till that king comes back. But now look in Luke 17. Luke 17, verse 21, and this will throw a wrench kind of in our plans here. Okay, because that's easy if it just is, that's the kingdom coming back. But Luke 17, verse 21. Let's start with 20. So flip back a little bit if you. So Luke 17, verse 20 says, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So we'll get another picture of the kingdom of God, that it's also within us. It definitely is something that Jesus says he will come back, and then the kingdom will come, but the kingdom of God is also within us. It's also something God ruling, being our king within us. Then we can go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 12. Colossians 1 verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. And like God has made us suitable to be partakers of the inheritance of heaven. Right? We didn't do it ourselves. God has made us acceptable to heaven. Then it says in 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. And so God has delivered us, and this is speaking to believers, delivered as past tense. We've been delivered from the power of darkness. We're no longer as believers under the power of darkness. God has delivered us from that power, past tense. It's already done. And he has translated us. It's already done, past tense. He's translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. And so the kingdom is something that will come when Jesus returns. The kingdom of God also is within us. And the kingdom of God, we are in the kingdom of God right now if we have been believers, if we are believers. And so I can see a threefold, there's probably more, but for us to see that the kingdom of God's not just the kingdom to come, it's right now we are in his kingdom. And it's also something God works inside of us. Now, how do we get into this kingdom of God? John chapter 3. John chapter 3, because if we're not in the kingdom of God, we're outside the kingdom where there should be weeping and gnashing of teeth, Jesus said. We don't want to be left outside the kingdom of God. So John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus says, and very plainly, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We can't be part of the kingdom of God. We won't be in the future or the now, the kingdom of God inside of us. We will not see the kingdom of God unless we've been born again. In Matthew 18, verse 3, Jesus said, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted. Another language for being born again. Except ye be converted, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So we must be converted. We must be born again to be into the kingdom of God. To be in the kingdom of heaven now and in the future, we must be born again and be converted. We cannot be in the kingdom of heaven because, you know, we were born in America, because we attend church, because we do a certain number of sacraments or something like that. We must be born again. We must be converted. We must be adopted. All these things talking about being saved, being coming to repentance and faith on Jesus Christ and understanding our sinful state before God, because we are sinners, because we violated his law, but that God, through his son Jesus Christ, has made a way, not a way, but the way for us to be saved, for us to be converted. And when we call upon the name of God, when we call upon the name of the Lord, and we understand the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and we believe that gospel, that Jesus Christ took our sins upon him, he shed his blood for our sins, he took our punishment upon that cross, he was made sin for us who knew no sin. He had no sin in him, but he took upon our sin. He was made sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When we understand that gospel, that we can have Jesus Christ's righteousness and he will take our sin by our repentance and faith in him, by us believing the gospel, then we're saved. We're converted. We're adopted. We're born again. We're made new creatures. All things are made new, and we must do that to be saved. That's the clear gospel. That's the gospel that John came saying, repent and believe the gospel. That's the gospel that Jesus gave. That's the gospel, the good news that Michelle is going to talk about in the Good News Club. That's the good news, is that Jesus has died for our sins. We can believe on him or we can reject that and pay for our own sins in a place called hell for eternity, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Or we can live with God in the kingdom of God for eternity. So if we are part of God's family, if we've been saved, then we're part of the kingdom of God. That kingdom is within us. Jesus is our king, right? That kingdom, we've been translated into his kingdom of his dear son. And we can look forward to the kingdom when it comes. When thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. We can look forward to his kingdom coming down to earth. But we are part of, as believers right now, the kingdom of God. And the Bible says, he that's least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. So if you've been saved, if you've been converted, if you've been born again, all those words, you know, can mean the same way thing. If we're part of his family, then we are part of the kingdom of God. And even the least of those that are part of the kingdom of God, the Bible says, are greater than John the Baptist. How can that be? So it's talking about even the least of those that are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ are greater than John the Baptist. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 7. Let's think about how can that be? How can we as believers? And if you're not a believer, you can become a believer today. You can become a Christian today. You can have your sins washed away. You can become as white as snow through faith in Jesus Christ. You can understand the gospel. You can place your faith. You can call out to God to save you through what Jesus Christ has already done for you. And Jesus is not willing that you would perish, but that you would come to repentance, that you would see your sin and call upon Him. And so you can at this very moment call upon God. Out of your heart. God knows your heart. God sees the heart. Man sees outward appearance, but God sees your heart. You can call upon to Him right now and be saved. And then you're part. You're translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. And then this is talking about you. If you've done that, this is talking about you, that you are greater than John the Baptist. And I think four ways at least that we are greater than John the Baptist as believers. Number one, we have greater knowledge than John the Baptist. Look back in verse 19 of Luke chapter 7. John had to send two disciples to ask Jesus, is he the one or should we look for another? John didn't have all knowledge. He didn't have the full gospel. He didn't know. He did not know that Jesus Christ was the one for sure. He had doubts. He didn't know that Jesus Christ, he was dead by the time that Jesus Christ came, went up to Jerusalem, was hailed as king on Sunday, but by Thursday or Wednesday or whenever it was, when they crucified Jesus Christ. And they killed Jesus Christ and he died, but then that he rose again, conquering death, conquering sin, and the power of sin is death, and he conquered that, and seeing Jesus conquer death, seeing him die as the Savior of the world, die and shed his blood as the Lamb of God. John didn't see all that. John didn't know all that. He didn't have perfect knowledge. The Bible says, in fact, that the gospel is something that even the angels desire to look into. The angels being with God and having all this knowledge and all this power, they didn't know the full gospel. And they desire to look into that. We do know the full gospel. We have the whole counsel of God. Paul said, I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God. From Genesis to Revelation, we have all that God said. We have the full gospel. There's nothing more we need to add. We're complete in Christ Jesus. We know the gospel. All things that we need for faith and life in Christ Jesus are in this Bible, are in the Word of God. If it's not in here, we don't need it. Okay, this is complete. It's full. We have complete and full revelation of what God's plan for saving mankind was. And so we have greater knowledge than John the Baptist had. We know the full and complete gospel. The Old Testament prophets, they prophesied here and there of it, but they didn't understand God's plan. We have all of God's plan, even till the end and the consummation of the whole world, until the new heaven and the new earth. We have it all. And so we have greater knowledge than John the Baptist. He that's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. We also have a greater position than John the Baptist. Right? He wasn't a part of the kingdom of God. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was getting ready to come. But we can, by repenting right now, become part of the kingdom of God. So we are part of his kingdom where John wasn't. John the Baptist was not adopted as a son of our Almighty Father. He couldn't say Father in heaven. It's only through the adoption, through Jesus Christ, that we can call out Abba, Father. We can say Father in heaven, and we can come boldly to God's throne and pray to Him as our Father, just as Bo can come to me, or Jeremiah can go to Nels, or Jesse can go to Roy, as a son to a father. We can do that with God. John the Baptist did not have that because he was not adopted into the family of God. As we are now through faith in Jesus Christ, it said that we are adopted. And we can now call him Father. We're in a great position. We are a whole chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. God has made, in the time that we live in right now, in this time that we can be part of the kingdom of God, we have a great position. And think of that, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood we are, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are in this great position, and we're in it so we can show forth God's praises. So we have a greater position than John the Baptist had, because we're after the cross. We have full understanding of the gospel. Right? We have a greater privilege than John the Baptist. We have a privilege of coming here and being with believers, the church, the called out ones, other believers that understand the gospel, that have that same position we have, that have the same Father in heaven. If we have the same Father, that makes us brothers. That makes us sisters. So we have family. John the Baptist was out by the Jordan River until the time of his ministry, he was all alone out in the desert eating locusts and wild honey. I mean, he lived an austere life. He lived a life that was set apart out in the deserts. We have a group of people that we can get together with day after day after day that have the same beliefs, that know the same gospel that we have this fellowship, this brotherhood, this family with, a church family. So we have great, you know, a privilege that John the Baptist didn't have. We have greater righteousness than John had. John was a good man, but he was a sinner. He had doubts. His righteousness was just like our righteousness alone. It was like filthy rags before the Lord. John was baptizing people for the remission of sins. And so, if you sin again, I imagine you get baptized again and get baptized again. And he was living under the law, where the priest would make sacrifices for the sins of people. But we don't live under that. We are given God's righteousness. For he was made to be sin for us. Jesus was made to be sin for us, and even though he knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We're given God's righteousness that John wasn't given. Okay, we are in a greater position, have greater righteousness. We're given the Holy Spirit that can lead and guide us, the Holy Spirit that can help us to conquer sin. We're given a position of righteousness that we're no longer slaves to sin. And I don't understand everything about where the Old Testament's, you know, the prophets were and all that. But I do know that our position now is without a doubt, because we have all this knowledge. We have the Bible. We have the Word of God. We know where we are as far as righteousness. We're given Christ's righteousness, because Christ's work was finished. And so there's four ways, at least, that we are greater than John the Baptist. That even he that's least in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is greater than John the Baptist. Let's move on to verse 29. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Makes a little difference, not much difference, in verse 29 and 30 if this is Luke writing or if this is Jesus speaking. If you have one of those, anybody have a Bible with red letters? Is this so Jesus speaking those or not? 29 and 30. No. So I think most of them say Luke speaking. I could see how, if this was a continuation of Jesus speaking, saying all the people that heard John, or if this is Luke. But either way, it doesn't make that big of a difference. We know it's talking about the people that heard John the Baptist. Whether Jesus spoke it or Luke is writing it, it's inspired by God. But the people that heard John, and they responded by being baptized by John, they justified God. They showed God's justice in bringing a prophet, a man that was a voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, that would bring them to repentance and point the way to Jesus Christ. They justified God in that they heard, they were convicted, they saw, and they believed, and they obeyed John the Baptist. But yet, in verse 30, there was a group of people, the Pharisees and the lawyers, the Pharisees that were seen as the highest religious, you know, people of that day, that would follow the law, but also mostly follow the traditions that were made by, you know, people for hundreds of years before. And they had all these traditions, all these religious things they would do. They were not baptized of John the Baptist. The lawyers, the ones that studied the law, that studied what Moses said, and they knew the law left and right, inside and out, they would not baptize of John the Baptist. They rejected the counsel of God. They rejected the prophet that was sent, John the Baptist. Look at Luke chapter 20, verse 1. Luke chapter 20, verse 1. Well, see, they were faced with a dilemma with John the Baptist. I believe they knew John was of God. All the people knew that John was a prophet. But to go and be baptized of John, this man that was out in the wilderness, and be baptized for remission of sins would be humbling. Be putting themselves under this guy that's out. I mean, we're the Pharisees. We're the lawyers. We're the religious elite. And so they rejected the counsel. And we see that they knew about this. Let's look at chapter 20, verse 1. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? And he, Jesus, answered and said unto them, I will ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, they wouldn't just answer. They had to reason. They had to scheme. They had to think. They reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then believed ye him not? Because they didn't believe him. They didn't obey him. But if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. All the people were persuaded John was a prophet. And so they answered that they could not tell whence it was. So they would not answer. They wouldn't come to it. They just stay away from it. They don't want to tackle that issue. They don't want to think about it because either way it's bad for them. So they just put it out of their mind and they kept on rejecting whatever John the Baptist was and what he represents. And they ended up rejecting the counsel of God against themselves. To repent and be baptized for their sins by John the Baptist was unthinkable to them. So they rejected God's counsel. And we all have a choice just like they did. We can hear God's counsel, and I've already, explained the gospel, that we are sinners in need of a Savior, but that Savior has come in the name, and the only name that we can be saved in is Jesus Christ. And He is the only way. We can hear that, and that means that we must, repent and acknowledge that we're sinners and that we sinned against God and that was wrong. And that we need a Savior. And that we can't save ourselves. And that Jesus died for us and we're going to follow Him. We're going to turn from the way we've been going. We're going to turn to Jesus Christ. We're going to look towards Him and follow after Him. And so we can hear that and obey it, or we can reject it. The common people, the publicans, the people that the people despise, they went out and they listened to John the Baptist and they justified God in obeying that and being baptized. But those that felt like they were too elite rejected the counsel of God. And God wasn't willing that they should perish. He wanted them to come to repentance, but they would not. And therefore, they rejected the counsel of God against themselves. Let's keep on here in Luke chapter 20. And this kind of is the same thing about Jesus going and coming back and what we're doing in the meantime. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man in verse 9 is where I'm at. Luke chapter 20, verse 9. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen and went into the far country for a long time. And at the season, he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. So the man that owned the land said, here, you can farm it. Can you farm this for me? I'm going to go to a far country. And while he's there, he sent a servant to go get some of the fruit of the land. The guy who owns the land should get part of it, right? But when that guy came, the people that were farming the land, the people that were occupying till he came back, they beat the servant and sent him away empty. And again in verse 11, he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Kept on sending servants, and the people that were occupying this land kept beating him, treating him shamefully, sending him away. Empty. Then said the Lord of the vineyard in verse 13, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be that they will reverence him when they see him. Now we can see where this parable is headed. God sent prophet after prophet after prophet. And what did Israel, what did the Jews do to the prophets? They killed them. They sawed them in half. They threw them into the lions. The Jews didn't do that, but and then finally with John the Baptist, they beheaded him. Right? And so God sent prophet after prophet after prophet. And then in verse 13, the Lord of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I shall send my beloved son, Jesus Christ. God the Father said, I will send my son, Jesus Christ. It may be that they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among them. They reasoned again. They reasoned among themselves saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. And so you can see that Jesus is saying, you killed John the Baptist, and then you will kill me, the only begotten Son, the beloved Son of God the Father. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. And so Jesus right there again prophesying that you will kill me, and God will give this to others, to the Gentiles, to us. And they said, God forbid. In verse 19, the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. They knew. They got the parable. They understood that this was against them. that they had rejected John the Baptist, and they were going to reject the Son, Jesus Christ. But they rejected the counsel of God against themselves. They knew, but they rejected. They had access to the truth, but they didn't want to hear the truth. They didn't want to wrestle with the truth. You saw that Jesus said, what about John the Baptist? Was his baptism from God or from men? And they reasoned. They didn't want to actually come out and say this. They said, oh, we don't know. They didn't want to wrestle with the truth. And for that, for doing that, that's the same as rejecting God. If we come to a point where God's convicting us of sin and He's calling us to come and believe on His Son, Jesus Christ, we can have that choice. Because I don't want to deal with it. I'm not going to wrestle with that. And we just shut up and we don't think about it and turn on a football game or do something else. That's rejecting Him. That's rejecting the counsel of God. God gives us an opportunity to come to Him. He presents us with the gospel. We need to wrestle with that. We need to come to grips with who we are before God and what God did for us, and not just to reject it and say, I don't want to think about it. We don't know. People that have done that, it says that He will destroy these husbandmen right there. We know that God's counsel for us is to believe on His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. We know that. That's what His counsel is. Have you done that? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? If not, you can do that today. If you have done that, if you are a believer, then you have been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. You are part of the kingdom of God. You have His Holy Spirit. You have the King living inside of you. And we can look forward to the kingdom that will come and living and reigning and serving with Christ forever after. Let's not forget then also right now, as part of the kingdom of God, the blessings, the privileges we have, greater than that of John the Baptist. We do have His Holy Spirit inside of us. We have God living within us, leading and guiding, convicting and reproving us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We have all the knowledge from Genesis to Revelation that we can read. Let's not take that for granted, myself included. Not take this for granted. It's so easy to take it for granted that we have Bibles, that we grow up in this country of great privilege and opportunity, has a great spiritual heritage, and all of us probably grew up with a house that we had access to a Bible in the house if we wanted to, but not take that for granted. Not take for granted the position we have as part of God's family, as sons or daughters, that we can call Him Father. That we have brothers and sisters that we can rejoice with, that we can weep with, that we can learn with, that we can grow with. All these things that John did not have, that even he that's least in the kingdom of heaven can have. The danger, especially here in America, is that we can have all these blessings, we can have all this stuff, and we can become at ease in Zion. The Bible said in Amos 6:1, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. We can become at ease because with all these great privileges and blessings comes great responsibility. Look at Luke chapter 12 is where we'll end. Luke chapter 12, all these blessings, all these privileges, this position, all the knowledge that we have that John the Baptist didn't have, that we have, with it comes a lot of responsibility. John, look what he did with his life, John the Baptist. And if we have greater privileges than he, is more expected of us than him? Let's read Luke chapter 12, verse 42. Verse 42. And the Lord said, so Jesus said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So again, we get this Lord that's on a trip, and when he comes, he finds his servant doing his work, doing a faithful and wise steward. Blessed are we if we're a faithful and wise steward, if we're taking care of what God has given us, if we're making the most of those 10 pounds or that money that God has given us to take care and occupy till he comes. Blessed are we if we do that. Of a truth, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But and if that servant, if we say in our heart, oh, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. Now those words right there, we talked about how much we have been given in comparison to John the Baptist. Unto whom much is given, much is required. So we live in a time after the cross, in a time when we have Bibles everywhere, in a time where we have information, we have access, we don't have to worry about our physical needs. We have more privilege, and this in America should be, very convicting to us. Who in the world has more than we have right now? Spiritual heritage, parents that, if we didn't go to church, they still knew who God was and probably brought us up somewhat in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Look at all the blessings we've had, all these great things we've had happen to us. And the Bible says, somebody that does wrong and they didn't know better, they'll be beaten with a few stripes. But somebody that knows better and does wrong will be beaten with many stripes. And it says here at the end, "But unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required." So think of how much we have, how much greater than John the Baptist we have, how much more we have than John the Baptist. So how much more is required of us than even of him? So as believers, that's a call to work. That's a call to do for him and to take, not be lazy and not think, "Oh, my Lord delays is coming. I'm going to not work." But to work and occupy till he comes. To serve his kingdom right now. To when God convicts us and shows us and leads us to do good, to do it. And basically, like it says in Colossians 1:13, that we've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son so that we can show forth his praises, that our life can show forth and show God. And all that we do, all that we say, that our life can show forth praise to God in all the different areas that we're involved in. So with our great privileges, with this great position, with the great fellowship we have, with the great knowledge that we have, comes a lot of responsibility of believers living in 2013 in Henderson, Nebraska. There could be nobody ever that has more than we have right now. So let us go and work for him and occupy until he comes. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help us. And Lord, I pray that each of us in our daily life, in the workplaces that we're at, in the homes that we're in, with the people we're around, that we can do your will, that we can show forth the praises of you who's called us out of darkness and translated us into your kingdom. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to work for you, to occupy for you, to not just sit around and rest in our position, but to hear, to do, to obey your word, that we can bring others to know you, and that we can glorify you with our lives. Lord, I thank you for the position we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Bible that you've given to us. Help us not to take that for granted. And I pray that each of us here would not reject the counsel of God, your word, your will for us, and reject it against ourselves. And that we would be hit with the rewards for the choices we make, and we make those choices. Lord, I pray that that would not be us, that we would not reject your counsel. I pray for each of us as we go out this week, help us to be warriors for you, help us to be soldiers for you, and to endure hardness for you, and to do all things for the glory of your name. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.